You're talking about that, right?
Yeah, right, right. That's what I'm talking about.
I was
too subtle. My joke was too subtle for you there.
Yeah, but I got it.
All right. So, Daniel chapter 1, staying righteous on the job, right? And using persecution and situations where things are going on that aren't right, and seeing them, please, as an opportunity to glorify God, not as a problem, but as an opportunity. Daniel chapter 3, similar general idea, but the focus is more under a religious situation, like your parents telling you that you're too legalistic because you're just telling the truth in the Bible, these kinds of things. And what are you going to do about that? Daniel chapter 4, now we're looking not at a believer, we're looking at a pagan guy. All right? And, of course, the sin of the pagan guy, we have that as well. All right, so we're talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And here it's interesting, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Now, I could have put Daniel 4 in the same category as Daniel 2, visions of the future. You could go either way on that because it is a vision. But in this case, there's so much practical stuff, I put it in with the rest of the 1 and 3 through 6. Okay, so let's begin reading in Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth. So this is a letter. King Nebuchadnezzar had a religious experience related to something that a dream that he had and the interpretation that Daniel had. And basically, he's telling his people, you need to worship Jehovah. And here's why. Sort of cool. And there's a prophecy in Daniel 7, in that case, it's not even a prophecy. It's like about the lion that was given the heart of a man. We'll see that. And that's talking about Nebuchadnezzar and the fact that the lion had the heart of a man. That's a comment on Nebuchadnezzar. Anyway, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders Most High has performed for me. And he says this awesome stuff about God. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid, and I was lying in bed. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, which is different, by the way, from Daniel 2, where he did not, as we'll see. All right, but they could not interpret it for me, which is interesting because I'll tell you right now, the normal thing that these diviners and magicians would do is they would just make something up. You know, they just make something up. But they learned back in Daniel chapter 2, you don't do that. That's not a good thing. All right, so they're playing it straight. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar. One of the things we learned last week is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is actually Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. They basically were named after Jehovah, after El, but they were given the names of pagan gods, which is part of Nebuchadnezzar's attempt to paganize them, essentially, to make them good Babylonians. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here's my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and it touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. So, have you started to interpret this dream yet? Now, if you've read this five times and already know the answer, don't do that. But let's you know, if there's somebody, this, you're kind of a virgin reader of Daniel. Do you know what he's talking about? Nora?
Oh, no.
All right, you're just...
Yeah.
All right. All right. So I assume most of you know what he's talking about, right? He's the vision concerns himself and his kingdom, yes? Under it, the wild animals found shelter. The birds lived in its branches, and from it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it." What's that tree, the book, the kids' book, the learning tree, or the, you know...
The giving tree.
The giving tree. A little bit like, what's that, Shelby, or what's his name?
Yeah,
I don't know.
I know what you're talking about.
Yeah. Anyway, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowest of people. And this could be a theme statement, a theme verse for the whole book of Daniel. Right? This essentially summarizes the whole book of Daniel. It says, right, for the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. And that's interesting because if this is the theme verse of Daniel, who's saying it?
Nebuchadnezzar.
That's sort of cool. This pagan guy is essentially stating the theme of Daniel. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now Belteshazzar told me what it meant. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can because the Spirit of the Holy Gods is in you. And Daniel interprets the dream. And he tells them that you, unfortunately, O Nebuchadnezzar, you are that tree. And the birds in the tree represent all the different nations that God has put under your care. And who put them under his care?
God
did. And you go back to Isaiah 39, verse 2, where it was prophesied. This is when the emissaries came from Babylon to Jerusalem, and foolishly, Hezekiah showed them all the treasures. It's like pridefully showing them all the stuff, you know, all this stuff. And Isaiah says, bad idea, Hezekiah. He goes, eventually, those people are going to come and they're going to take that stuff.
Yeah.
And when they did that, at that time, Babylon was, although an important city, it was a politically powerless entity under Assyria. But then 130 years later, they had conquered Assyria, and then this thing was fulfilled. So what that tells me from Isaiah 39:2 is that God put Nebuchadnezzar in this position. Okay, got that? And, you know, everybody's being taken care of. Everybody is underneath the power of the tree, and he's taking care of them. They're all so happy. He's so amazing. He is that tree, right? I'm going to read a little bit about, let me go a little farther and then I'll read that section there. So verse 23, your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field. While its roots remain in the ground, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty. This is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You'll be driven away from the people and live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. In other words, God rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. And it may be then that your prosperity will continue. Yeah.
What is times?
Well, I mean, the most common way of thinking about it is 7 years. Was it 7 months or 7 years? We don't know. There's some evidence, some historical evidence, that something like this happened. In fact, not just to Nebuchadnezzar, but something like this happened also to this guy Nabonidus, who eventually took the kingship. So, I don't know. It doesn't say. Whether it's 7 months or 7 years or seven or something else, we don't know. That's the most common interpretation, but we just don't know. So as an interpreter of the Bible, I'd just prefer to say I don't know.
Totally
you weren't totally ignorant, you just didn't know. All right, you're a pretty knowledgeable guy. So the bottom line is Daniel says, you are that tree. And by the way, in order to repent, what does God ask Nebuchadnezzar to do? In order to essentially be right with God and have this not come on him, what's he asking him to do?
Renounce your sins.
You missed the other thing. There's one other thing.
Yeah, it's the treating your people.
Right, taking care of poor people. You can't overstate how many times taking care of the poor and the needy is emphasized throughout the Old Testament. Right, and you know, I was just at this hackathon this weekend, and we're trying to kind of get a vision for how we can move the church forward. And one of the things that kept coming up is, unless we're willing to serve the poor and the needy, it's probably not going to be happening. Unless we're willing to be involved and make a difference in our community, given the current cultural setting of postmodernism and Gen Z and all that kind of stuff, we're going to have to be doing this. What did they tell Paul to do? You know, don't eat blood. Don't eat the meat of strangled animals. One other thing. And what else? Take care of the poor. And Paul said, well, that's what we're already doing. All right, so this is a theme that comes out throughout the Bible, so I thought I should mention it. It's funny, when I asked what did he say to do, not to criticize anybody, but we notice everything but that one thing. Isn't that interesting? Of course, it was the last one on the list, and I'm not trying to make a big point there, but I think it is interesting that that's the one we didn't notice. Which, by the way, that would be me too. That would be me as well, except now I believe God is changing my heart so that I do start noticing that thing more. All right? And apparently, this is one of those judgments that it's kind of like what Jonah said to Nineveh, right? This is what's going to happen. He didn't bother to tell them, by the way, if you repent, it won't happen. But that was true, you know. He was so angry. All right. Sometimes when God says this is what's going to happen, it's too late. There's nothing you can do about it. That is occasionally the situation. All right. In Revelation with the bowls, that was the situation. In Ezekiel, once the spirit had left the temple, that was the situation. But in this case, the judgment is it's conditional, essentially. All right, so therefore, Nebuchadnezzar repented, and the bad stuff never happened to him. All right? You know, he's kind of like a three-time loser, you know? Because there's Daniel chapter 2, where he kind of probably should have figured it out, you know? And then there's Daniel chapter 3, where he probably should have figured it out. And then there's Daniel 4, where he probably should have figured it out. But you know what? He finally did. The guy figured it out. At the end of Daniel chapter 4, he essentially became a worshiper of Jehovah. So that tells me that we might have to put up with a bunch of junk from certain people. All right? Jan was studying with a lady just recently with, right, the two of you, right? And you kind of had to send her home to think about it. That's a hard thing to do. That's emotional. But, you know, sometimes you have to do that. You have to let them mess up and give them another chance. You know, we're not judging them. We're just saying, looks like you're not ready. So let's just let you experience this little bit more disaster, and maybe then you will be ready. That's just the way it works. You know, what can you say? All right, so let's see what happened. Most of you know what happened. Okay. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later. So the dream was delayed for 12 months. So he had a certain level of repentance. He probably started taking care of the poor and giving credit to God and all that kind of stuff. But you know what happens, right? The world took over and he was taking credit. Look at this. I mean, this sentence is, this is crazy, man. This is crazy. He said, is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? My, me, I, me, my, me, yeah, we. No, not even we, huh? Now, did he build Babylon?
No.
Well, how many bricks do you think he actually laid? Now, it is true, though, that he oversaw the building of Babylon. It's also true that that was the most beautiful city in the world at that time. In fact, one of the seven wonders of the world is the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. All right, this is sort of a depiction. This is the actual Ishtar Gate. If you go to the Pergamon Museum in Berlin, it's there. It is absolutely gorgeous, amazing. And it truly was a great city. I'll just read a little bit from Herodotus. You might have heard of Herodotus. Writing in the 5th century B.C., you know, about 100 years later, he said, the city stands on a broad plain, and it's an exact square 13 point something miles in length on the side. That's a big city by ancient standards. So that the entire circuit is 54 miles. It's surrounded in the first place by a broad and deep moat full of water, behind which rises a wall 50 cubits in width, 87 feet. This wall was 87 feet thick all the way around the city.
Thick?
Yes.
As in like,
yes, 87 feet thick.
There ain't no way you get through that wall.
And 350 feet high.
Wow. Oh, that's impressive.
200.
This is Herodotus.
What is this?
Babylon.
Wow.
You know, you got to imagine Nebuchadnezzar sitting right here and he's saying, I'm pretty awesome. My city is pretty great. And it was pretty great. It says, on the top, along the edges of the wall, they constructed buildings on a single chamber facing one another. In other words, at the top, there was a set of buildings here and a set of buildings like shops. And then between the shops, there was room for a four-horse chariot. In other words, so wide, you had a store here, and a four-horse chariot-wide street between them on top of the wall.
On the city wall?
Yes, 350 feet above. I mean, this is an amazing city. All right? So you can see why Nebuchadnezzar's thinking, you know, I'm pretty awesome. All right? In the circuit of the wall are 100 gates, all brass, with brazen lintels and side posts. The city is divided into two portions by the river, which runs through it in its midst. It's the Euphrates. Broad and deep, swift stream, which rises in Armenia. The city wall is brought down on both sides of to the edge of the stream. The houses are mostly 3 and 4 stories high. The streets all run in straight lines. Not only those parallel to the river, but also the cross streets which lead down to the waterside. And to a Greek, this is awesome. You know, they're into that detail, that kind of stuff. Okay? So Nebuchadnezzar's thinking, man, I'm so awesome. Say, isn't this great Bible talk? I mean, man, we're doing a really good job. We've baptized more people than anybody else. You know, man, I'm telling you, I got some really good knowledge of the Bible. I mean, you know, I'm humble about it, but I'm pretty amazing. You know? I think Nebuchadnezzar is doing what we do. We don't say this stuff out loud, right? Nobody says, yeah, I'm pretty awesome. You know, look at me. You know, God's probably really proud of me. And, you know, and that kind of stuff. So I think Nebuchadnezzar is doing what we maybe do more subtly. All right, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Is Bella here? No, I was pointing at the screen again. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says here, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" I mean, think about it. What do you have that's anything good that God didn't give to you? You want to mention something? Do you have anything that God didn't give you? Yes, you do. Your sin, your pridefulness. There's a few things out there, you know. Yeah. All right. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. So this is not just a New Testament thing. It's an Old Testament thing. Deuteronomy 8. All right. Verse 6. "Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to Him and revering Him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs, gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will be lacking nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills." Now, you have to understand, in the Old Testament, physical blessings. The New Testament, spiritual blessings, right? "When you have eaten and are satisfied, and you have a pretty great church, and things are going well, and you've baptized some people, and God has given you children or faithful disciples, and you know that kind of stuff. Be careful you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. You'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something you your ancestors had never known, to humble you, to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today." And then there's verse 19. I've done a sermon from Deuteronomy 8 pretty often. And one thing when you preach Deuteronomy 8, I like my sermons to end on a happy note. But when you preach Deuteronomy 8, it doesn't end on a happy note unless you're going to not preach the word. All right? It says, "For if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship them, bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you'll be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God." Now, how could we be a more spiritual version of what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here? Let's get real.
And I shared this with my Bible talk last night a little bit, but I'm in a position at work where I feel like I'm putting in a lot of effort, but I'm not being properly compensated for it, and so like a little bit of bitterness is being ensued towards my employers for that.
Yeah.
But in retrospect, looking through these scriptures, it's like, well, you really have done some things, but God has enabled you to gain it all.
That could help, huh?
Yeah.
Help prevent the bitterness.
It'll definitely help the bitterness.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, obviously you still want to hopefully get compensated appropriately, but even if I do not get appropriately compensated, you know, is it that God doesn't want me to get that compensation right now, or maybe there's a heart issue that I need to correct first?
But either way, you're pretty darn blessed. I mean, you got a beautiful wife, you got a good house, good education.
Exactly.
You know, you're living in California. When's the last time you missed a meal? Yeah, right. That's right. My friend Mark Wilkinson, I always quote Mark Wilkinson. He said, almost everything we complain about, we should be thankful for instead.
Right.
Almost as Americans.
Yeah.
All right, anybody else want to share how you might have been tempted to be this way? To me, I tend to be similar because, you know, I just turned 64, and, you know, honestly, I've been smarter than a lot of my contemporaries about money, so we're kind of set up for our retirement, you know, and man, I look awful smart, you know, but the honest truth is it was just an accident. It was a complete accident, and the accident was the result of me trying to do the right thing and trying to use our home to serve God, but the fact is it's not because I'm smart. It's because God blessed me, but it's very tempting to think, yeah, you know, look at those guys, man. You know, they took out second and third mortgages when I didn't, and I'm so smart. I mean, even if I am smart, it's only because God gave me that. And so I'm tempted to look pridefully at other people that weren't so smart, rather than praise God, you know, that He's actually given me some opportunities to serve Him. So I'm being open. Come on now, somebody else be open.
Feel the same way because he said, I need you to help me over there. So I was making the transition with the understanding that I was going to stay here immediately, you know. But little did I know that I would still have to be traveling back to the city every day.
Yeah.
So, and then my wife, my daughters were like, well, he asked you to move, so why are you still traveling? And blah, blah, blah. So putting all this bitterness in my heart, you know, and I was getting attitudes, I was talking to myself, answering myself all these questions until I started realizing, you know, I still got to do what I got to do my job and do it the best way because that's what God says. Serve, you know, like as if you're serving the Lord.
Right.
You would be put in places to serve.
Right. Right, and He's given you salvation, and He's given you a story you can tell right now, right?
Yep.
The fact that you sacrificed in that way, as hard as it was, now you get to tell about it, right?
Right.
Not because you're so awesome, right? Not because you're so awesome, but because God is so awesome.
Yeah,
yeah, Blaine.
When I think about this, like, you know, the company that I work for, they recognize you a lot, right? So I feel like it'll go to my head a lot of times. They get what we call certificate of recognition. And, of course, with that recognition comes cash, right? So I can find myself going, well, why didn't I get one of those? Because I did all these things.
Yeah.
Right? And I know that in my heart that everything that I do, I can't do without the team that I'm on. Right? But I also feel like, well, I'm leading that team, so I should get the glory. Right? It should be me.
Yeah.
So I like to feel like I can be humble. But because, you know, sometimes you'll say, well, I don't deserve that. And to me, that's also being prideful.
It can be.
Exactly, right? It's like, oh, I can help it. Yeah, you can help it.
False humility.
Yeah, I don't need that, but yeah, give it to
her. Yeah. Yeah. Now, there's two ways that God can humble us. One way is by giving us lots of stuff. Right? And we go, thank you, God. And the other way is by taking it all away. Those are the only two options I know of. I kind of prefer the first one, you know? Yeah, well, I think all of us do at one time or another.
Yeah.
I remember one time, I'd been a Christian for a few years, and I said, God, you've made it too easy for me. You need to do some hard stuff to me here. And He answered that prayer not too long afterwards. All right. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, we won't read that. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And he says, I rejoice in the weaknesses more than in the strengths.
Yeah.
Do you do that? Do you do that? I don't know. That Nebuchadnezzar definitely didn't, right? It's not gonna. You're reading this story and you kind of feel what's about to happen, right? This is a beautifully constructed story. All right, so let's go back to Daniel 4 here. I was supposed to get through at least Daniel 5. We'll see. All right. Anyway. Even as the words were on his lips. You know, even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign. Now, it's kind of like to me, it's like, you know when Jonah was in that fish and he repented on the third day? Like, why not repent on the first or the second day, you know? Sheesh. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar, why 7 years? I mean, this guy was stubborn. Yeah, yeah. But, you know, that's just the way we are. And that encourages me to be patient with these people who are just being real knuckleheads. You know, because God has told you that person is open. All right. And I say hang in there with them. Some real knuckleheads. Okay. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people. He ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven. His hair grew like the feathers of an eagle. His nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. My sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High and honored him and glorified him as who lives forever. His dominion is the eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of the earth. Do you accept that? He does as he pleases with the people of the earth. And who's that include? You. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Actually, people do it all the time, right? At the same time, my sanity is restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisor and nobles sought me out. I was restored to my throne, became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. Because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And here we go. And here's the theme verse of this chapter. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And I believe for disciples of Jesus, those who walk in pride, he will humble. And even as a movement, as you know, it's exactly what happened to us. Is this not this great ICOC? We are God's gift to the earth. And we are the people. We are the very kingdom of God. Oh, man. And don't blame that on those people over there. And even if you weren't part of the church at that time, do what Daniel does in chapter 9. He says, this is what we did. Okay, that's the advice. All right, so great. Let me see here what I got. This is the quote from Herodotus. There's the city. And by the way, there's an actual mental illness. I think it's called zoanthropia or something like that, okay? And there's this guy, there's this case of this guy who basically did the exact same thing. Oh, it's in the notes. I'm not going to read it. All right? So those who walk in pride, he will humble. Now, I'm going to introduce chapter 5, but apparently I'm not going to finish it because I'm running out of time. All right? So Daniel 5, the writing on the wall. Now, you got to put some time context on this. Daniel chapter 1 is 605 BC. Daniel chapter 2 is probably just a year or two later. Daniel chapter 3 is probably 3 or 4, maybe 5 years later. Daniel chapter 4, the year is probably 570. So it's around 30 to 35 years after he went to service with Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel chapter 5, the date, we know the exact date from Herodotus. We know the exact date of this event. It's October 12th, 539 BC. So do the math. Daniel has been in captivity for 64 years.
Wasn't he a teenager when he started?
Yeah, we don't know the age, but we can infer probably between 13 and 16, something like that, most likely. Right, he's well into his 70s, correct. And you know what? He's still faithful. But what's happened in the meantime is Nebuchadnezzar died. Nebuchadnezzar died around 570 BC, somewhere around there. And then his son, Evil-Merodach, funny name, the name of Evil-Merodach, all right. And then what happened is this guy, Nabonidus, who was a high official in government, he killed Evil-Merodach and he took the throne. And so he was an illegitimate king, basically a palace coup. And what he did was, well, let me just get into Daniel 5 just a little bit. Again, we're only going to introduce the story. King Belshazzar, and King Belshazzar is the son of Nabonidus. That's who he is. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar... By the way, Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather. What Nabonidus did was he married the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, which was a smart political move because he was not politically legitimate. But he married the princess, essentially. All right, and so his son, this guy here, Belshazzar, his son, is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? So he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets of Nebuchadnezzar, his father. It says father, but in the Aramaic language, or in Hebrew, by the way, it doesn't matter. It's the same thing. Had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines drank from them. And they drank the wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. This is a really, really bad move. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar would have never done this. Even in his worst day, he would not have done this. So this pagan, Belshazzar, is having a drunken party, drinking from the goblets that were taken from the temple. Bad idea. Little does he know at this time that while this party was going on, the armies of Cyrus had come to the walls of the city. What they did, and you can read about this in Herodotus, because you know about the size of the city and the walls, right? A completely unconquerable city. It had exactly one weakness, which is that the river Euphrates flowed in, all right, through the middle. So what Cyrus did was he basically dammed the river, and then as the water receded, his army marched underneath the wall. And while this party is happening, probably literally while it's actually happening, on the other side of the city, what, 13 miles away or whatever, the troops have already entered in, and he died that very night. So I would say probably what Belshazzar did, which was to make fun of God and laugh at him and have a drunken party in the name of paganism using the things from his temple, not a very good idea. But it is 10:45, and we try to finish at 10:45. So now, next Saturday, I'm going to be in Massachusetts doing a thing. And what's happening the Saturday after? Is that the men?
Women's Day.
All right. That's
the 9th. I don't think anything.
Really?
March 9th? Yeah, no.
All right, then. Maybe then we'll have class tuition today. I thought... Okay, yeah. So we'll make an announcement on Sunday. So it looks like we'll have a class 2 weeks from today, And then the fourth class will be 4 weeks from today. So sorry about that. We have to skip next week because I won't be here. My fault. And then the women's retreat, over half the class, so not a good idea. And then 2 weeks after that. So what we'll be doing then is we'll be doing the story about Daniel in the lion's den and all these awesome visions. Now, the nice thing is it's not hard to understand Daniel 5. I mean, anybody can figure that out. Daniel 6, easy. But the parts of Daniel that most people are clueless about is these visions. And I'll tell you right now, every single detail in every single one of those visions is about something that actually happened. I can tell you who, when, and where. But what is the point of all this? What is the theme? God rules, the nations do not fear. Okay, great. Thanks for coming. Okay. Sure. I don't know if you noticed. Remember last Sunday I said that the sermon should be 45 minutes long? I did 44 minutes and 30 seconds. Yeah, I was kind of proud of myself. Oh, wait a minute. Is this not this great sermon that I preached exactly 44 minutes and 30 seconds? Oops. So what if it